I'm not typically one to make reference to movies, primarily because I have a hard time remembering what movies I've seen and any of the plot lines or the scenes from those movies, which is why I can watch them over and over again and enjoy them every time I watch them. There is a scene, though, that seemed appropriate this morning in a movie that I don't know was very mainstream, but I know it had a little bit and probably still has a bit of a cult following. A movie that kind of depicted what life was like in the office. And there's a scene that is pretty funny as you watch it play out. There are some individuals that are brought into this company to basically trim the fat, to give some people the pink slip. And so you've got the two individuals who are interviewing managers and various employees, and they're sitting on one side of the table. And in this scene, there's an individual that is visibly nervous and agitated on the other side. And they're trying to figure out what his role is there, even asking him, so what is it exactly that you do here? And it's a funny scene because it's obvious that as he's trying to explain what he does, his would be an easy position to cut because he can't even articulate what he does or why it makes a difference. But the funny thing is that he points out a big part of his role is people skills as he continues to fall apart and embarrass himself, demonstrating a total lack of any people skills in this interview till he storms out of the office on his way. It's a funny scene. But what makes me think of its application this morning is that same question that the interviewers asked of the gentleman. What is it exactly that you'd say you do here? Because I think we can feel the same way about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We know the Father, we know the Son, those are rather clear, but the Holy Spirit, what exactly is it that we would say the Holy Spirit does? On any given Sunday in our congregations, you can be assured that the Father will be referenced, that Jesus will be referenced. As long as we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we'll be mindful of our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus is always going to be proclaimed and confessed very clearly. But what exactly is the work of the Holy Spirit? You might not know the name John McCarthy. Not the John McCarthy politician who's kind of been in the news lately as we talk about a debt ceiling and all of that stuff, but a John McCarthy from the previous century, about mid-century, who was a computer scientist. And even if you don't know his name or who he was till I just mentioned it, still today and increasingly in the future, you are going to benefit from the work that John McCarthy laid out. He has been referred to as the father of artificial intelligence, even being credited with coining that name, laying the foundation for what we are, again, seeing today and will continue to see more of in our lives around us. But even if you didn't know the name John McCarthy or know the work that he did, you still today are benefiting from it. The Holy Spirit works in the same way. We don't always know when or where or how he's doing his work, but we still benefit from the work that the Holy Spirit does. And part of the reason why this third person of the Trinity is so unique in the work that he carries out is because when he's doing his work effectively, it's not actually to draw attention to himself. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. He is not interested in being up on the stage. He's not interested in being in the spotlight. He's not interested in drawing attention to himself. Rather, his work, his job that he does is to elevate and draw attention to Jesus. So when he's doing his work, you may not even know it's his work because Jesus is the one that is the center of the stage. So as we celebrate and observe Pentecost, we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit because we see Jesus confessed and continuing to be clearly proclaimed. That's how we know the Spirit is at work. And as you heard it in our lesson today, the section from Corinthians, the Apostle Paul actually connects the work that the Holy Spirit does with the person of Jesus, with our Savior. Remember in verse 3, he said, "Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." When the Holy Spirit is doing his work, Jesus is made known. Jesus is proclaimed. When the Holy Spirit is doing his work, people are brought to faith in that Jesus and confessing their faith in him. That's the phrase, Jesus is Lord. That's Paul's way of saying that the Holy Spirit makes people believe. Nobody has ever been brought to faith apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we could say of all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, none is greater than that. That is his primary work, the work of what we call conversion. Bringing people from unbelief into faith. Bringing them from darkness into the light of salvation and the joy of living in Jesus each and every day. That's his responsibility. And how does the Holy Spirit carry out that important work? He uses what we often refer to as the means of grace, which is just another way of saying the tools or the instruments of grace. And what are those? It's the gospel in word and sacrament. When the word is taught and preached and heard and listened and studied, when the sacraments are rightly administered and people are baptized and the Lord's Supper is served, the work of the Holy Spirit is carried out. That's always how he does his work, and that is only how he does his work. And when we recognize that, then we can appreciate that this thing we call faith is in fact a gift. Because from start to finish, it is all his work. Nobody can take responsibility. Nobody worked the right work to come to faith in Jesus. Nobody prayed the right prayer to come to faith in Jesus. Nobody achieved a certain level of academic or intellectual status so that the Holy Spirit flipped a switch and said, "Now you're there, now you get it." We don't take credit for it. It's the Spirit's work. It's only the Spirit's work through and through. And so we appreciate that this is a gift. There's nothing you or I or anybody else could do to come by it. One of the helpful illustrations, and you've maybe heard this, to help understand the work of the Holy Spirit, what exactly he does, is to think of when you give somebody to something, their hand is open to receive that gift, right? Well, our relationship with God naturally is not an open hand, it is a closed fist. Because sin separates us from God. And when the law points that out, or when God says, "I want you to live this way or do this thing and not live that way and not do that thing," this fist is clenched at him because we don't want to hear it. So what does the Holy Spirit do? By God's grace, he works this gift of faith. He pries open that faithless fist so that we can then receive through faith all of the richest gifts that he has in mind for his people. And of course, again, none of them is greater than that gift of faith, but it is then through that gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives other gifts as well. While there is no greater gift than the gift of faith, Paul listed other gifts that the Spirit also distributes to his church. A number of them that were in these verses that we heard, and I'm not going to repeat all of them, and neither are they exhaustive in this section of Scripture. But Paul does list some of those spiritual gifts that are given to the church. And there are probably a number of different ways to categorize them or to kind of break them down. Maybe one of the simplest is to just break them down into primarily two categories, maybe three if you consider the third we'll talk about. But speaking gifts and serving gifts. By and large, those are the types of gifts that the Spirit gives. Speaking gifts, somebody may be very adept at sharing their faith or pointing to Jesus in conversation, and it comes so naturally and effortlessly to them. Others may encourage, others speak well or teach well. Those would be speaking gifts. And then there's serving gifts. People that are happy to spend all day in the kitchen and serve God's people, or administrative gifts or leadership gifts. Those are serving gifts. But those aren't the only ones that Paul mentions. We also have, again, I referenced it, kind of a third category that is sometimes called charismatic gifts. Special spiritual gifts like performing miracles, gifts of speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. Now, is the Holy Spirit able to continue doling out those gifts in his church today? Absolutely. Do we look for them to be as prevalent or prominent as they were described in the early Christian church? Probably not. And there seems to be good reason for that. In the early Christian church, they didn't have what we do now. they didn't have all of God's word recorded and written down. And since Jesus has made it clear there is nothing more powerful than the word of God, it stands to reason that since we have the word of God, God doesn't see fit or as necessary today to validate or back up the word of God with miraculous abilities and gifts. But he still richly pours out those other spiritual gifts. Now, don't think that just because the Spirit maybe today does not hand out or gift these charismatic gifts like he did in the early Christian church, that the gifts that you have, that we have, are somehow inferior or don't matter as much. Paul addressed that as you look to the last section again of our verse for this morning, or our section from Scripture. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, all these gifts that he just mentioned, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives out different kinds of gifts in different amounts to different people. And you notice that little phrase, to each one. In other words, there's no second or third stringers. There's no backups, there's no bench warmers in Christ's church. We all have gifts in varying amounts and different gifts, but we all have them, each of us, for the same purpose of elevating and drawing attention to Jesus. And not only that, but Paul also reminds us of something that is important. He says that these gifts are not just for you. In verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts that the Spirit has given to you as an individual are not just for you as an individual. They're for the body of Christ. They are for your brothers and sisters in Christ and the world out there. They're not just for you. They're for the common good. And why is it important that Paul emphasizes that? Because he needs to address and deal with the natural me-centered miser in each of us. The one that is inclined to look at these gifts and say, these gifts are for me. He gave me this gift for my purpose to use how I want to. And not only that, but once pride gets a hold of that, then pride wants to see the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, not to be put to use in service to others, but to be put on display so that others see my great faith or my amazing knowledge or my wisdom or discernment. Not only that, but we're so good at corrupting God's good gifts in His church, and our sinful nature looks at the gifts that other people have, and we're happy to remind them that their gifts were given for the common good. In other words, not only are my gifts for me, but your gifts are also for me. Like the little child that's happy to talk about sharing so long as it means you share what you have with me. Our pride, our sinful nature does the same thing with these gifts. I have gifts that God has given to me, and I want to use them the way I want to use them for my purposes. And you have gifts as well, and I want you to use them for me because God says you should. And you see how easily we twist and corrupt these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to His church instead of using them the way that He intended. And bad things happen when we either neglect the use of these gifts, or we use them selfishly for our own purposes. Think of a picture like the stones on the wall behind me, or any masonry wall that you have around you. And if you could take all of that apart and go back to when they were all delivered to the job site, and instead of seeing them displayed the way that they are now, if you would take all of those stones and spread them out over the course of the property, so that those random individual stones are spread out all over the place, they're not going to be of much value. They would probably last quite a while. Probably years from now, people could come onto the property and say, wow, there's a bunch of rocks or stones or blocks. But what happens when you take each one of those stones or those blocks, and you take one and you stack it on top of another, and then you stack it on top of a few more, and you continue stacking one stone at a time, one block at a time, then suddenly you've built a wall, and then another wall, and then you can put a roof on it, and now you've got a place where God's people can gather to continue to be filled through the Holy Spirit. Or if we simply neglect the use of those gifts, it's not just a matter of others missing out, but sometimes We can say others will actually suffer when we don't use our gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. Imagine going years through training and schooling to become a doctor, a physician, or a paramedic, or a nurse, and you have all of these skills and abilities to help those who are injured or dying, but you don't. But that ability, that knowledge might serve you well if you're out on a hike and you're injured and you know how to treat your injury. You're in your kitchen and you have an accident and you can treat your injury. It's good for you, but not only is it not good for others that you're not using their gifts, but actually they may suffer as you don't, because you had the ability to treat somebody who was sick. You may have had the ability to save someone who died because you didn't step in. And in the same way, when we don't use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, the Church of God suffers. Other people are hurting when we don't use our gifts. On the flip side, look what happens when we do. And that's why this is such an amazing Sunday, because we have the opportunity to see exactly what happens when God's Spirit and the gifts that He has given are combined with His Word, and you see exactly the amazing stuff on Pentecost Sunday. When you see Peter speaking the Word of God, and you see the gifts of the Holy Spirit being poured out and actually put to use. And though you don't have it in the section for this morning, go home and read the rest of Acts chapter 2 and see the end result of what happens when all of that is put together. Spoiler alert, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 souls who were on their way to hell now have instead eternal life to look forward to. And as I mentioned earlier, it's that same Holy Spirit that is at work in His church today. So imagine what will happen as we put those gifts to use, especially when we do so prompted on that foundation of faith, the greatest gift from the Holy Spirit, faith that receives and appreciates and longs to hear that reminder that, yes, my selfishness, my pride that abuses these gifts and wants to use them for self, that sin, as well as every other sin, has been washed away and forgiven. When we build on that foundation of faith and use one gift after another, stacking each of them together, the Holy Spirit is able to build amazing things in His church. So what if we expressed our gratitude to God for not just the gift of faith, but for all of the gifts that He gives to you and to me, to His church? Again, we have the same Spirit. We have the same Word of God. And we have the same, and we have different gifts that the Spirit determines. In fact, not only do we have to look back at Pentecost and say, boy, we wish we had that, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts today and tomorrow and in the future that He knows His church needs to be as effective as possible in carrying out the work that the Holy Spirit does, which is what? To bring souls to faith in Jesus, to give hope, to give eternal life, to give the one thing that is needed more than anything, that so many more people than ever are missing out, right in your neighborhood, in your community, and maybe even in your family. Dear friends, what happens if in this place, at this time, with these gifts and this Word of God and the same Holy Spirit, if we allow all of those to work together? What do you think the Holy Spirit can accomplish in us and through us? Let's be moved and inspired by Pentecost and the same Spirit that we have today to find out what He can build in and through us, as He highlights through us and to us our Savior Jesus. And all who call on that name of Jesus will be saved. Let's be excited to be a part of that with the gifts that the Spirit gives His church. Amen.